Why don't we take our Bibles? We'll turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 14 this morning. Last week, we were looking at the divided kingdom of Israel, and that's what we want to just review right here. We started off, remember, with a united Israel under Saul and David and Solomon. Can you mess with that cord back there? I'm trying to talk slower as I try and get this thing to work here. There we go. Thank you, Ryan, so much. Okay, there's the United Israel in pink. And then after Rehoboam and his poor political decision, you might say, they want less taxes. He says, no, you're going to get bigger government. There was a split in the kingdom. Remember, though, that this was from the Lord, and it was because of Solomon's unfaithfulness. And so the kingdom was ripped from the Davidic dynasty to a degree. 10 tribes went north, 2 stayed south with the name of the kingdom of Judah, led by Solomon's son Rehoboam. The 10 tribes in the north retaining the name Israel, led by Jeroboam, who used to be a servant of Solomon. Taking a look really quick, I know the print's small here, but the two kingdoms, the 10 northern tribes on the right, lasted for a little over 200 years. Jeroboam being the first king, there would be 19 kings, 9 dynasties, none of the kings good. It doesn't mean that there was never a powerful king. There were powerful kings in the north, but none of them were faithful and loyal to the Lord. They were all into idolatry. The southern kingdom of Judah, on the other hand, lasted for nearly 350 years. They would have a handful of good kings, one dynasty, that of David. The kings we're going to be looking at today, moving up to Asa, again a refresher on Rehoboam, son of Solomon, starting out the southern kingdom of Judah, and Jeroboam in the north, starting out the northern kingdom. Quickly move through Abijam, Rehoboam's son, and then on to Asa, who we're talking about. But in the southern kingdom of Judah, I believe there were 8 kings that go down as good. They're the ones in white, the ones that are in bold white and a larger font. Those are the ones who kind of stand out and shine above the rest. Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Josiah, guys who brought great reform to the southern kingdom of Judah. And Asa goes down as a good king as well. Under his father and grandfather, Rehoboam and Abijam, they unfortunately didn't do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. They forsook the law of the Lord. And so as goes the king, so goes the people, and began to lead the people away from God. Asa comes in and he brings some really good change into the land. Jeroboam in the north, he could have done well. God told him through the prophet that he would be able to reign over the 10 tribes in the north. And if he was faithful to the Lord, then God would bless him and the northern 10 tribes as God intended to bless David and his dynasty. But Jeroboam feared that the people would defect to Rehoboam in the south because the temple's there in Jerusalem, in the southern kingdom of Judah. And that is where the feast days were to be celebrated. You have Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And Jeroboam feared that if the people go down there to the temple, their hearts are going to turn back to Rehoboam. They'll turn against him. And he was afraid, actually, that they would kill him. And so what he did is he made 2 golden calves. Don't you love that slide? You want to say it again? Yeah. 2 golden calves, and he put one in the south at the southern border of Israel between Israel and Judah in Bethel, and he put one in the north in Dan, and he said, here are your gods, O Israel, who led you out of the land of Egypt. And he created his own feast day. He created his own priesthood. Instead of the Feast of Tabernacles in the 7th month, he made his own feast day in the 8th month. And he made priests of all of the people of Israel. It wasn't just the Levites. Well, those who were Levites actually left their common lands in the northern kingdom, and they came down into Judah, those who were faithful. And it tells us as well that from all of the tribes, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, they left the northern kingdom and they came down into the southern kingdom, those who wanted to serve the Lord and serve him faithfully. And so when they came down into the southern kingdom, they strengthened the kingdom by virtue of the fact of their positive influence. And so Rehoboam, even though he's not necessarily a good king, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon in the south, he's influenced by all of these positive men from the Levites and the other 10 tribes that come down and want to serve God faithfully. And so the kingdom in the south was strong for 3 years. But then we read that Rehoboam in the south forsook the law of the Lord. And because of that, God brought Shishak, king of Egypt, up to Israel, and he set his sights against the southern kingdom of Judah and was going to attack it. A prophet came to Rehoboam, told him what was going to happen, told him why it was going to happen because of Rehoboam's unfaithfulness, and Rehoboam humbled himself. And because of that, God brought them some deliverance. And he told him, I'm not going to let him completely overtake you, but so you can see the difference between serving me and serving the king of Egypt, I'm going to let him attack you. And Shishak came in. He plundered the temple. Remember all of the gold in Solomon's temple? He took a lot of spoil. He took, specifically, it tells us, the 500 golden shields that Solomon made. And this was from the house to the forest of Lebanon, one of the houses there in Jerusalem. And they were used, obviously, not for war, because they're golden shields, but they were used as pageantry. When Solomon would come in to the house of the Lord, the soldiers would line his way, and they're standing there with these golden shields, 500 of them, as he would come in. And Shishak from Egypt took all of those, and it tells us that Rehoboam, who was king at that time, he replaced them with bronze shields. And when I look at that, it's just a picture to me of what can happen to someone whose heart is not totally faithful to the Lord. They, instead of having the best, they have, instead of gold, they have bronze. They could have had this, but he ends up with this. And it's kind of a pathetic illustration of what happens when someone doesn't go the way the Lord is directing them. Well, Rehoboam reigned for 17 years, and then after Rehoboam, his son Abijah reigned for 3 years. And that brings us to his son, Asa, who again goes down as a good king. In 2 Chronicles 14, where we're starting today, it says, "So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years." Now let's look at what Asa did as he comes into the land. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images, these pagan altars that his father and his grandfather had brought in. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and make walls around them, and towers, gates, and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side." So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin, 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. So under Rehoboam, under Abijam, even backing up, remember, under Solomon, in his later years, when his heart turned away from the Lord, you have all these pagan shrines around Jerusalem and around Judah. Asa comes in and he cleans house. He comes in, he removes the pagan altars. He turns Judah back to God. Remember, as goes the king, so go the people. So he turns them back to God. He builds fortified cities for protection. And the result is God gave them rest. His army, 580,000 people. So he's looking good. And I think this is a great testimony of someone who's putting God first and how God is blessing them. God is giving them rest as well. Well, it tells us in verse 9, though, "Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. and he came to Marishah. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephathah and Marishah. And so you've got the Ethiopians now, kind of coming from northern Africa, again, same idea as Egypt there with Shishak. They're coming with 1 million men, and they're coming against Asa in Israel, who has 580,000. Now, the Ethiopians, it says they have 300 chariots. That's the war machines of the day. And so they were, you know, the tanks back then. And so even though it's not listed as a lot, they still was a formidable engine to go against at that time. Now, the interesting thing to note here is as they're set in battle array about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem, you see the character of Asa. We're going to see in the next verse where he goes out against the Ethiopians. He's not going, well, it's 2-1 odds, but we're still looking pretty good. I mean, we have mighty men of valor. And he's not afraid. He's not going, let's turn and run. But he's looking to the Lord. And he's trusting in the Lord for the victory in the battle. This is the kind of character of this man who's leading Judah at this time, the character of Asa. It says in verse 11, and Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. I want you to notice that he did not, again, trust in himself. He did not turn to others for help. He did not fear. He put his trust in God. And what we're going to see is God gives him the victory. And again, I see this principle through the kings of Judah, those who put their trust in God. God was with them. Those who forsook the Lord, what other choice does God have but to turn away from them? You know, in the big things and the small things, it's important to trust in the Lord and put our dependence upon him. Real popular proverb, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And it's not just in the big things. It's not just when the million-man army is coming against you and you're outnumbered 2-1, but even in the little things, to bring those things before the Lord and give him the opportunity to speak to your heart and to guide you. You know, in what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer, what is really more the model prayer that Jesus gave his disciples, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. A daily dependence upon the Lord, kind of like when Moses led Israel out of Egypt, God would rain down manna 6 days out of seven. Seventh day they would rest. It was a daily provision that God was giving them. He didn't open up the windows of heaven and dump 40 years worth of bread on them, you know, nor are we to pray, give us this year, you know, our sustenance. But day by day dependency upon the Lord, and that teaches us to be in fellowship with him. It teaches us to rely upon him in the big things and also in the small things so that he can guide us through our life. And so as we look at Asa here, he's dependent upon the Lord. And it tells us in verse 12, so the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And it goes on to say how Asa and Judah got the spoil from the army and gave them victory. And then God sends out to Asa a prophet. At the beginning of chapter 15, he sends out a prophet to tell Asa, God is going to be with you, Asa. As you continue to look to him, he will be there for you to support you. But if you turn away from him, life's going to go miserable. Chapter 15, verse 1, now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. If you seek him, he will be found by you. He will be with you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. He will not be with you. It's not God's choice to turn away, is it? It's man's choice, what they want to do. It's like it says in James 4, 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He wants to draw near. He wants to be there to provide for his people. But he really left it up to us, didn't he? Whether we want him in our life or whether we don't. In John chapter 15, Jesus talked about fellowship with him and and how it's likened to a vine and the branches. And as long as the branch is connected to the vine, the branch is going to bear fruit. And he said in John 15, verses 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We've got to have Jesus. If there's going to be fruit in our life, we've got to be in fellowship with him. And it's not like you arrive one day and, hey, I made it. I'm in fellowship with the Lord now. Everything's going to be good from here on out. It's a daily thing, isn't it? I mean, it's a day-by-day relationship with the Lord. Like, give us this day our daily bread. And so we're in fellowship with him. Life is going good. When we're out of fellowship with him, life just kind of stinks, doesn't it? We get so caught up in the things of life, and all of a sudden, instead of having the best, instead of having the gold shields, we're down here and we've got the bronze. Because we're not walking in fellowship with the Lord. Again, a day-by-day relationship with God, what he wants to have with us. Daily dependence upon him. And when we do that, life just goes better. So the prophet to Asa, the Lord's with you while you're with him. And then he says in verse 3, for a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. For a long time, for Solomon's later years, for Rehoboam's time, from Abijah's time, and now comes Asa. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. They didn't have the true God because they didn't want the true God. They didn't have a teaching priest because they didn't want to hear the word of the Lord. And so they didn't have God's word to them. And so God wasn't in the center of their nation. And so life was going bad for them. But notice verse 4, when in their trouble, we call it hitting rock bottom. When life got hard, they turned to God, and what did God do? He was found by them, right? That's the God we serve. We hit rock bottom, sometimes relationally. Relationship breaks up, sometimes lose a loved one. Sometimes financially, we hit rock bottom. Sometimes medically, we hit rock bottom. And then, oh God, I need you now. The wonderful thing about it is he's there. He's there with his arms open wide to receive us. I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting for you to come. God wants a relationship with us, a continual, ongoing relationship. We, like so many, can be unfaithful and turn away from the Lord, but he is there to welcome us back. When we say, God, I've really messed up and I need you in my life. We get so deceived in thinking the grass is greener on the other side, but it's not. It's a lie of the enemy. The enemy wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. And yet we go for it so often, like a carrot hung before our nose. We follow after it, and then we find ourselves devastated, turning around going, God, I messed up. And there's God saying, I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting for you to come back. When we look at the life of Asa, we're going to see a king that started out really good. But unfortunately, when we get to the end of his life, he's going to be yet another example of one who did not finish well. The thing we want to recognize is that we are, in our Christian race, running a marathon. It's not a 100-yard dash. We want to make it all the way through, all the way to the end, so that we can, like Paul, say, I finished the race. I've kept the faith. I've remained faithful to the Lord and followed after him. Let's watch out for the lies of the enemy, because he wants to sidetrack us. As I look at this, when in their trouble, I see it applying, obviously, to a nation. I look at our nation. I don't mean to harp on that, but it just always seems to jump back out at me. We started so strong with the Lord. We've turned so far from him. And should we expect anything less than what we see happening with the history of Israel? I also see it like in a Christian's life. You know, we're finding that balance, that daily dependence upon the Lord, but then we move away. You know, we start just doing things our own way, and all of a sudden we find ourselves hitting rock bottom and turning around and crying out, God, help me, I made a mistake. And that's what he's waiting for. He's waiting for us to come back. He wants to be found by us. Well, as I mentioned, with Asa, though he started out good, and after this encounter with the prophet, God will be with you while you're with him, more restoration took place. And he continued to bring the people of Judah to the Lord. But then when we get in his later years, as we move up to chapter 16, we find the Syrians coming against him. And Asa, rather than thinking in his mind, going, you know, God delivered me when a million men came against me from the Ethiopians, rather than doing that, he calls out, I beg your pardon, the northern kingdom of Israel came against him, and he cries out to the Syrians for protection, enemies of the Lord for protection against the northern 10 tribes. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. So the northern 10 tribes, now the kingdom is shifted from Jeroboam. It's come down to Baasha. He's ruling in the north. And he goes again to a border town there on the border of Israel and Judah. And he starts building up Ramoth. And Asa hears of this, recognizes there's trouble. And instead of crying out to the Lord, he sends word to the king of Syria, who, as you can see, is on Israel's north, and says, I want you to break your treaty that you have with Baasha, and I want you to start attacking him from the north so that he'll pull away from me so that I can recover from this. And again, unfortunately, he looks to the strength of man instead of looking to the Lord for deliverance. He looks to what is one of his enemies and what will be one of Israel's enemies instead of looking to the Lord. Verse 2 says, then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. That's up around the Sea of Galilee, up in the north. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. So his plan worked. I mean, he got Syria to come down. Ben-Hadad came down and attacked Israel in the north. Baasha pulled out of Ramah and went back up to the north. King Asa came in, took all the building supplies, and started fortifying his side of the border in the south. But unfortunately, the scriptures tell us, Jeremiah 17:5, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. And this is what was happening with Asa in his later years. Again, it's that daily continual dependence upon the Lord. And as he got older, and that's a fear when you've been doing this for so many years, King Asa, when you've been walking with the Lord for so many years, sometimes you can kind of get in this rut. And all of a sudden, life becomes monotonous and you're not looking to the Lord and you begin departing from him and trusting in your own ingenuity. Was it a bad plan? No, it was a good plan. It worked, but it was not what God wanted him to do. God wanted him to put his trust in him. And again, it's that daily dependence upon the Lord, giving him the opportunity to speak to your heart and to give the direction he wants to give. Now again, God in his faithfulness sends yet another prophet to King Asa to call him on the carpet on this. Verse 7, it says, and at that time, Hanani the seer, or the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you've relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped your hand. You've made a treaty with him. It's not like you're going to be able to overtake him. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubin not a huge army, the reference to the million-man army, with very many chariots and horsemen, yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord, I love this verse, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on you shall have wars. God in his faithfulness sends a prophet to rebuke Asa, to call him on the carpet. And what would you typically expect from someone. They've turned away from God. They've done the wrong thing. Typically, it would be, God, I've blown it. Forgive me. I messed up this time. Lord, forgive me. And I know the Lord would have forgiven him. And yet what we see is that Asa, rather than humbling himself, he becomes angry. Sometimes the truth hurts. When we know we're going the wrong way, someone calls us on the carpet, the truth hurts, and the walls of defense go up. Yeah, what are you saying to me? Do you know who I am? I'm the king. I can do what I want to do. And unfortunately, that's what we see with King Asa. Rather, what God wanted to see is kind of like what we see with David in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's kind of like a boss I worked for years ago. He would call the IRS in to audit him to make sure he was doing the right thing. He wanted to be upright. That's David. Lord, search my heart. See if there's anything bad in me so that I can repent of it and I can go the right way. Yet here Asa, when he's called on the carpet, he's not going to do that. God can work through a humble heart. God is looking. That's why I like this verse. It's like his eyes are panning throughout the world, and he is looking for a man, a woman, a teenager whose heart is loyal to him, that his strength might be revealed in them, might be revealed through them. God is looking to do a mighty work, but he needs a faithful people to do it. And it doesn't matter who you are, what your own personal strengths or weaknesses are, he can take your life and he can use you in mighty ways. He's just looking for loyalty. He's just looking for faithfulness. But with Asa, we see here in verse 10 that he was angry with the seer, with the prophet. And he put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. So rather than repenting and humbling himself, he gets mad. You're going to talk to me like that? Throws him in prison, starts oppressing the people, and it gets worse. Verse 11 says, note the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel, and in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. Now, there's nothing wrong, obviously, with going to the doctors and seeking physicians, but you can see, you can kind of get a feel for where his heart is. He's got a physical illness now, and he doesn't even look to God for help. He goes to the physicians. It's like the wall has come up between him and the Lord. And so he starts out again as a good king. I mean, he gets rid of the pagan altars. He turns the hearts of the people back to God, and he fights faithfully for the Lord. But 41 years, that's a long time, isn't it? But again, our Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. The race we're running is a marathon. And we want to make it to the end. We want to finish well. You know, the Apostle Paul, just awesome to see his life and the things that he did in his life. He wrote approximately half of the New Testament. When Jesus got a hold of his heart in Acts chapter 9 on the Damascus Road, Paul was never the same. And he lived his entire life from that point on 100% full throttle for the Lord. It's like he never slowed down. And within a couple of years of his life, remember, this is the book of Acts ends, he's under house arrest, he's chained to a Roman guard, and history tells us that he was released, and, you know, he would minister for a little while longer, but then he would be rearrested, thrown in the dungeon, beheaded at the direction of Caesar Nero. So he's within the last couple of years of his life, and if you think anybody had achieved, you know, making that spot where a Christian wants to make it, and they found the place with God, and okay, I've done what God wants me to do, you would think it would be the Apostle Paul. And yet, in one of his prison letters, in the book of Philippians chapter 3, this is the heart of Paul within a couple of years of his life. He says, it's not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He's at the end of his life. He's spent decades faithfully serving the Lord with all of his heart. And he says, guys, it's not like I've made it. I don't consider myself to have made it. But you know what I'm doing? I'm pressing on because I want to grab hold of what Jesus wants to do in my life. The whole reason he grabbed hold of me. And Jesus did apprehend Paul on the road to Damascus and had a plan for his life. Paul wanted to see that plan fulfilled in his own life. And I believe God has a plan for every single one of our lives. And I believe that should be our heart. You know, when you talk about Christian ministers that, you know, they never retire. You know, how do you retire from the ministry? It's like the founding pastor of this church, you moved to Borrego to retire, and here we sit, you know? It's like you don't retire from the ministry. And in reality, we're all ministers of the gospel, aren't we? And you just don't retire from your walk with the Lord. You continue on, you continue pressing on and being all that Jesus wants you to be. I mean, he saved you for a purpose. He's got a plan for your life. And so, like the Apostle Paul, Philippians 3, 13 and 14, he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Again, he says, guys, it's not like I feel like I've made it. But this is the thing I do. I'm forgetting the past. Sometimes we get hung up by our past, don't we? All the things I've done. You know, number one, how could God ever forgive me for that? Number two, how could God ever use me? Hey, guess what? I'm forgetting that. It's a brand new day. His mercies are new every morning. Amen. I'm not looking back at that. I'm not looking back at the bad. And I think we have to be careful about not looking back at the good. You know, 20 years ago, God really used me. Yeah, you really used me back then. Hey, that's great, but that was 20 years ago. What about today? What about tomorrow? Let's look forward and let's continue to press toward that goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul, as you know, his last letter was 2 Timothy in chapter 4. He said, "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. I've made it to the end." Again, the marathon. "I've remained faithful. I've served the Lord up until the end." Finally, he says, "There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." There's not just one crown of righteousness, guys. It's for those who are faithful to the Lord, allowing him to work in and through your life. Asa, good king. And he goes down in that list as about the 8 good kings of the 19 in Judah. But as we can see, he didn't finish well, did he? We want to finish well. Let's finish well. Amen. Father, we want to thank you for the time we could spend in your word. Thank you for the examples we see in your word. Those who've been faithful to you and those who weren't faithful all the way to the end. I pray you would help each one of us, Lord, to stay closely knit to you in that daily dependence upon you and that personal relationship with you. And I pray you would help us to persevere, enjoying you working in our life all the way up into the end. May you use each one here in a very powerful way. And Lord, may you draw those who have walked the way, those who have strayed, may you draw them back to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.